Amen, and thank you to the praise team for leading us in worship and reminding us of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you can have a seat. And if you are in the younger age group and want to go into the loving hands of Jeannie Mills, she's going to take folks, Susan's going to take folks back that way. She's the one with the hand up. Abby mentioned the scripture that I want to share with you this morning. It comes from the Gospel according to John. Jesus has just been baptized, and this is the continuation of the story. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending on him from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" The next day, John was again standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here's the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which means Peter. I'd like to pick up on that part of the scripture that asks the question, "What are you looking for?" We could get it a little bit simpler and ask, do you remember the last thing that you went looking for? Last weekend, Dawn and I had some free time on Saturday afternoon, which doesn't happen a whole lot that we have free time together. And so we decided to do one of the things we enjoy doing. We decided to go antique hunting. Did you know that the largest antique mall in the country is just up the road, just off of I-70, up by Springfield? We didn't have anything in particular that we were hunting for. Mostly we were just looking for anything that was old or interesting. We ended up finding, did you notice this was missing from the cabinet this morning? It's a Kodak Bantam. It was made in about the 1930s. No particular reason, we just thought that was kind of an interesting camera to have. What are you looking for? I asked the question because something got you out of bed this morning. What did you come here looking for? You could have stayed home in a warm, comfortable bed, but instead you decided to go out in the cold, icy, snowy weather and come here. What were you looking for? Something to do? Some new friends maybe to meet? Or were you looking for something deeper? One person on Wednesday at Common Cup Dinner came up to me and just said, "Truth." I thought that was a kind of a strange way to begin a conversation, so I had to back up a little bit and figure what he was talking about. And he apparently had read the sermon title on the board outside, and he was answering the question, "What am I looking for?" "I'm looking for truth." I was in the gym training this week, and some of the people that I train with know that I'm a pastor, and so they were asking me, "What are you preaching about this Sunday?" And I said, "I'm asking the question, what are you looking for?" One of them said, "I'm looking for hope. I've been getting some bad news from my doctors recently, and so I've resolved to try to be healthier this year, and so I am looking for hope through health." One of the people that came in this morning picked up on that question and told me, "What I'm really looking for is Jesus." What are you looking for? I ask because it's a question that Jesus asks of the disciples in the scripture that we read this morning. Jesus is at the very beginning of his ministry. He's just been baptized by a guy named John in the River Jordan. John had been gathering quite a following. He'd been out in the wilderness saying, "There is something about to happen that's going to change the world. And in order to be ready for it, we need to change our lives. And people were flocking to John hearing that message. Apparently, they appreciated his honesty even when honesty is difficult to hear. Jesus was ready for a change. We know very little about what was happening in his life before this. He probably was working as a carpenter, probably studying the scriptures. But there is something about when John baptized Jesus and the Spirit descended, he got the last thing that he needed to begin his ministry. And from this point on, he begins his ministry of teaching and healing and giving his life for us. John's followers were looking. When they saw Jesus, Jesus asked them, "What are you looking for?" If I'm really honest with you, my answer to that question often, what I'm looking for, is I look for the next thing to go wrong. Have you ever done that? Especially when things are going well, I feel like they are right now, I feel like this can't go on forever, and so I start looking for things to go wrong, and I start to get worried about what's going to happen next that will bring it all crashing in. I'm trying to change that about myself, but I'm trying to be honest here. So what can we learn from this scripture? One thing I think we can learn is that it's important to know what you're looking for, because what you look for may determine what you'll find. Last weekend when Dawn and I went antique hunting, we were looking for antiques, and so we went to an antique mall. If you were looking for a toothbrush, an antique mall is a really lousy place to go looking. If you're looking for food to bring to the food collection in 2 weeks, an antique mall is a really lousy place to go. Kohl's is probably not a good place to go looking for food either. What you find often is determined by where you look. I ask the question also because if you're looking for trouble, chances are you're going to find it. If you're looking for the next thing to go wrong, eventually it will. But what if we were to go looking for people on whom the Spirit descended? What if we were to go looking for grace, for love, for forgiveness? Do you think we'd be able to find that too? John the Baptist was looking for Jesus. I often wonder what it is about Jesus that he recognized. Was it the way that he dressed? Was it something that he taught? Was it maybe a look in his eyes? What is it that John the Baptist recognized in Jesus? In the Gospel according to John, we're given a sense of that. We're told that he had been told by God to look for the one on whom the Spirit descends. The one on whom the Spirit descends and remains, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's going to be the one. Knowing what to look for can be the hardest part of finding. A couple of weeks ago, there was a list that was released, the Darwin's Awards. Have you heard of these before? Awards for people who contribute the most to the gene pool by eliminating themselves from it. Well, that sparked a number of conversations about stupid things that people have done, stupid things that in this group of people that I was talking to that we've done. And one story that I absolutely loved was a friend of mine went fishing last summer. He has a boat, keeps it at his house, hooked it up to his car, took it down to the lake, backed it into the launch, unhooked it, and they knew right from the beginning that something wasn't right with the boat. The engine started okay, the anchor was still in, but it was riding really low in the water. Wasn't leaking or anything, just riding really low. And when they tried to get it to move forward, it was like something was holding it back, like it was dragging something. For the life of them, they couldn't figure out what it was. One of them decided to jump in the water and look underneath to see if there was anything going on underneath the boat. And when he came up, said, "I was almost choking with laughter." Apparently, they'd forgotten to unhook the trailer from the boat. That would drag a boat down, wouldn't it? I wonder how much more we'd be able to see if we only had a better idea of what we were looking for. I used to do a pretty good job of looking forward. When I was a kid, I looked forward to being a teenager. When I was a teenager, I looked forward to graduating, looked forward to going to college. When I was in college, decided to become a pastor, looked forward to actually getting a church and working as a pastor. You know what I'm finding now that I'm in my early 50s? It takes more work to find things to look forward to. Because now I look forward and I'm realizing that I'm past that halfway mark. That the average male in America dies at about 80 or so. So I look forward and I see I've only got 30 years left. Instead of counting the things that will happen, I count, well, that's one less year I have. It takes more work, I think, to look deeper, for something to look forward to. Are you having a hard time finding something to look forward to? Finding it difficult to see grace and love in the world around you? Maybe it would be helpful to struggle a little with the question, what are you looking for? Jesus said, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened, ask and it will be given. So if we want to find, what do we have to do? Seek, right? If you want the door to be opened, what do you have to do? Knock. If you want to have something given to you, what do you have to do? Ask. What you're looking for may determine what you will find. Also remember, take it one step at a time. Jesus told the disciples, this was their challenge for the first disciples, come and see. Did you notice who the first disciples of Jesus were? They were first disciples of somebody else, as the Gospel according to John tells it. Who were they disciples of? John. So they started out following John and then became followers of Jesus. It was a step-by-step process. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned in a sermon that I had gone undergraduate. My undergraduate degree is in microbiology. After the service, I was asked by one person, boy, that was a waste of time, wasn't it? Was it a waste of time to spend 4 years studying microbiology? And it's true, I don't use a whole lot of knowledge about microbiology in being a pastor. But if I hadn't gotten that degree, that undergraduate degree, then I wouldn't have been able to go to seminary. And if I hadn't gone to seminary, then I wouldn't have been able to be a United Methodist pastor. If I hadn't gotten to be a United Methodist pastor, I wouldn't have been sent to Xenia, wouldn't have met Dawn, wouldn't have been sent to Faith Community, and wouldn't have be a part of the exciting stuff that we've got going on right now. Those first disciples called Jesus Rabbi, which means teacher. And what is a teacher? Someone that shows you the way, right? Someone that tells you what you ought to be reading, what questions you ought to be asking, what kind of work you need to be doing, or in other words, where you need to be looking. I'd like to encourage you to ask the question of yourself, how am I doing at becoming a more fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? I think this is an important time of year to be doing that, because we've been looking back on the year that's passed and looking forward to the year that's coming. A lot of the things we talk about when we talk about resolutions are things that we have accomplished or achieved. But let's ask the question a little bit differently and ask, how am I doing at being a better follower? That's not something I think anybody ever accomplishes or finishes. It's something that we move towards one step at a time. So how are you doing as compared with last year? Are you more gracious? Are you more loving? Are you more humble? Are you more generous? Are you more kind? When Jesus meets these first disciples, he doesn't lay out everything that's going to happen. He doesn't initially tell them, if you follow me, we're going to be under constant scrutiny. We're eventually going to be tried for crimes that we didn't commit. I'm going to be crucified. And then when I'm gone, I'm going to turn it all over to you. And people are going to be confused and people are going to be threatened. What do you think would have happened if he started out that way? Instead, he challenged his disciples, will you take one step? Will you come and see what's happening? We can't always know where we will end up, but we can take the next step. What you look for probably will determine what you will find. Take it one step at a time. And ask yourself, who am I looking with? That may be the most important part of the journey, is the other people that are with us along the way. When these new disciples found Jesus, do you remember what they said to him? They said, can we come and see where you're staying? And they stayed with him. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They stayed with him the rest of that day. The word that's used for stay can also be translated abide, to stay with, spend some time with. It's the same word that appears a little bit later in the Gospel according to John in the 15th chapter. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. And it's the idea that I think is shared in the 23rd Psalm. One of the verses of the 23rd Psalm says, you prepare a table before me where? In the presence of mine enemies. Why would God prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies? Why not with friends? I did some reading on that and found out that it's probably a reference to a desert custom. As the Israelites were wandering through the desert, one of the customs that they had was if a stranger wandered through your camp, you gave them a place to stay. If you had a campfire, they were allowed to come around the campfire. You probably provided for them for a meal and a place to stay for the night. Why is that a big deal? Well, partly because if you're wandering alone through the wilderness, then chances are it's because somebody's chasing you. And so it also became the custom that if your enemies were after you and you joined somebody at their camp, the enemies would have to wait outside. They couldn't attack you until after you left the ring of light that was cast around the fire. The hope was that what would happen was maybe their anger would subside a little bit. Maybe it would turn into frustration. Maybe they'd get a bit tired of being cold and angry outside the fire, and so they'd come and join you around the fire. And maybe eventually enemies would turn into friends. Maybe the most important part of the journey is who we're spending it with. On Tuesday, Dawn and I got to spend some time at the retirement celebration for her sister. Her sister has been a kindergarten teacher over in Beaver Creek for 33 years, and retired. And there were 16 people who were recognized as retiring from the Beaver Creek schools. They all got a chance to say a word or two about their experience being a teacher. All of them said, "I don't miss getting up early in the morning. I don't miss staying late. And I don't miss all of the lesson plans and all the work that had to go into teaching." But do you know what they did miss? They miss the kids, and they miss the other people that they would teach with. Remember, what you look for may determine what you will find. Look for ways to become a better disciple. Take it one step at a time. Ask yourself, am I becoming more loving, more generous, more kind? And the people that you are looking with may be your most valuable resource. All right, this weekend is special in our nation's history. This is the last thought that I will leave you with, because we're celebrating the life of one of the great leaders in our country, a guy by the name of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., right? It's been said that we are only 6 degrees separated from any other person in the world. Have you heard that said before? So I was looking at how I am connected with Martin Luther King. And here is one way that I have a connection with King. One of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s very best friends and mentors was a guy by the name of Samuel Proctor. Samuel Proctor taught for a while over at United Theological Seminary. So I got to learn a little bit from Dr. Samuel Proctor, and this is one of the stories that he used to like to tell. It's about a man who had a vision. This guy was a pastor, and he was going to church on Sunday morning. His church was up a hill, and so he had to walk up the hill. So he's walking up the hill to the church on Sunday morning, when he sees this other guy walking up, catching up to him. And this other guy has this really big load on his back. It was really weighing him down, but he was still moving along pretty quickly. When he got up to about where he was, he started talking to this guy. They started a conversation. He seemed interested in talking. He noticed after a while of talking to this guy that he had scars on his hands and on his feet. And all of a sudden, he realized what was going on. Who was this guy? Jesus, right? And then he got to wondering, and so what would that load that Jesus would be carrying on his back be? He thought, maybe it's the sins of the world. Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? So he asked Jesus, "Are those the sins of the world?" And Jesus looked at him and said, "No, they're only yours." What are you looking for? Look to Jesus, for in him is salvation.